Find your place. Acts chapter 11. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. Verse 19 and following, they which were scattered abroad about the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Bring a little message tonight entitled, Let's Be a Barney. Now, for some of you that are old-fashioned, I'm not talking about Andy Griffith's sidekick with one bullet. And for some of you that are modern, I'm not talking about an ugly dinosaur either. I'm talking to you about a Bible character that I think when I get to heaven, I will have to have no introduction. I believe I'll walk up and say, you're Barney. And I think today, if we'll learn from the principles and precepts of his life, it will not only be a blessing to you, but everybody you come in contact with tonight. Let's be a Barney. Say it with me. Let's be a Barney. Thank you. Be seated, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for a good day. Those that have been saved the last 24 hours, what you've done in the lives of believers. Now teach us and transform us by the preached word of God, and we'll give you the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Acts is an interesting story about an intriguing character who built his ministry on a life of encouragement. When he was born, his parents named him Joseph. But when he was born again, his peers nicknamed him Barnabas. Son of Consolation, or Mr. Encouragement. He had a unique ability of helping people take their next spiritual step. There's a lot in the book of Acts about him, but there's probably no more clear, concise passage that talks about his character than Acts chapter 11. And verse number 24, notice, for he was a good man. I'm a southern boy, many of you. Some of you have heard people say, that guy's a good man. Now, he's not saved yet, but he's a good man. Then if he's not saved, he's not a good man. You say, no, he can't be. Nobody's good but one, that's God. And you're not a good man till you're God's man, because God makes you good. So somewhere along the line, he got converted, and it's believed it was on the day of Pentecost. He comes from the high dollar islanding of Cyprus. He hears the message that Peter preaches. He's converted and changed. And so he's an honorable man, a man used of God. But it goes on and says, full of the Holy Ghost. So he was not only an honorable man, he was a holy man. The Holy Spirit came us to make us holy saints. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, but with excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He was also a faithful man, or a man filled with faith. So he was an honorable man, he was a holy man, he was a hopeful man, not one of these, but one of these where he had total confidence in God, have faith in God. And then many, the Bible says, according to verse number 24, much people was added to the Lord. He was a helpful man. Antioch, we're seeing a mighty move of God, people getting saved. Now it's time to disciple, and Barnabas is there. So here's an honorable man, a holy man, a hopeful man and a helpful man, and that's just a quick look at his character. Now let's look at his conduct. How was it that he was a spiritual spark plug in the church? Take your Bible, go to Acts chapter 5, if you will. Book of Acts chapter 5. Chapter 4 is what I want to go to. Someone has said more people fail for lack of encouragement than any other reason. How many of you in this building tonight have jumper cables in your car? Would you raise your hand? It's one of two reasons, either the kind of car you're driving, or you know that somebody's going to need a jump when you get to Walmart. You're getting ready to pull out, and the guy is examining his engines to look at how beautiful it is, and you realize there's trouble. You can take your diehard battery, hook up the cables to his dead battery, and infuse a charge that will be a blessing. I hate to admit this, but there's a lot of dead batteries in independent Baptist churches. And you could be the one with spiritual jumper cables, even tonight, to help jumpstart somebody's battery to make them more like the Lord Jesus Christ. How did Barney do it? Look down in verse number 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite. of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Number one, you can be a Barney by way of contribution. How many of you in this building have ever been encouraged because somebody gave you some money? Would you raise your hand? I live that way. I'm in full-time evangelism. And if they don't give us money, we stay discouraged. No, we're encouraged in the Lord, but that's how we operate. Well, many of you know what that's like. The church is just getting off the ground. Spirit of God has moved. People are getting saved, but some people don't have much. And so Barney's got a piece of property on a high-dollar island. He decides to sell it, and instead of putting it in the First National Bank of Cyprus, he puts it in the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. Amen. Because when you invest in the church of Jesus Christ, you always make an interest-paying investment that will never go down. It will always go up. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, thieves break through and steal, but I say to you, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give to your bosom. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands, so he has to give to them that are in need. We are not to be cesspools, we're to be channels. What's the difference? A cesspool has water coming in, doesn't go out, it stagnates and stinks. A channel is a hose, it's hooked up to a power source, and it comes all the way through and can bless everybody that comes in contact with it. I am glad for opportunities that we have received contribution and given contribution. Years ago at the Landmark Conference, I had decided that God wanted my wife and I and our family at that time to leave the Wilds Christian Camp and Conference Center and launch our own ministry. And we've been doing that now for many, many years, though I'll be at the Wilds again in a few weeks. I preach there every summer, and I'm grateful for that. But I knew God had more for us. Dr. Don Siss, Brother Brew, I don't know if you remember this, but that Dr. Siss had just gotten back from Russia. The wall had just fallen. And he was excited about all that God was doing, and I missed his message because I planned out an entire trip to Russia. I had to go to him. I said, I'll get the tape later, Doc. You got to tell me about Russia. Well, I got excited, and Neil Cadwell got excited, and some others got excited, and I went out to get in my car to leave from North Carolina, go to South Carolina to turn our ministry 501c3 nonprofit. And as I was going to the car, it dawned on me, this is great. You're going to Russia. You don't have enough money to go to Raleigh, North Carolina. How are you going to get to Russia? But where God guides, He provides. And I went to South Carolina to see my lawyer and made a wrong turn, turned into a right turn. Here's how it worked. I pulled in where I thought his office was. Walked in, and I said, I think I'm in the wrong office. She said, who are you looking for? I said, attorney so-and-so. She said, no, this is a real estate office now. Attorney so-and-so is a few doors down. I said, thank you very much. I was preparing to leave. I hear my name. Hey, Farrell, is that you? A fellow walks out who runs that real estate office I haven't seen in 15 plus years. He said, you got time for coffee? Sure, we sat down. And then he looked at me and he said, what are you going to do in this ministry? And I told him, and he said, God's speaking to me. And so he went in the inner office and came back and gave me one of those handshakes that we all appreciate when we're in ministry because it had something in it. Amen. And he said, God told me to give you this. And I didn't say it, but I thought, and God told me to take it, I sure need it. Now, you do not, let me give you a clue. If you're a missionary, an evangelist, a pastor, you don't look at the check in front of him. You do not do that. You go to the first bathroom you can find and open the checks, what you do. So I went down to the little boy's room about two doors down and I opened it. It was $200. It might have been $2,000. I gave God a wave offering and shouted and praised God. I thought, glory to God, I'm going to visit every one of these offices on this place. And it was like God said, look, you take care of what I've told you to do and I will send in the money. In the next few weeks, unsolicited, I got in $10,000 to go to Russia. Well, what was fun is we were able to go and help the unregistered churches, and we gave finances, and I took $10,000 over and came home empty. You say, don't preacher me. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be channels. Be a Barney by way of contribution. Somebody may be hurting in this audience tonight. Somebody may have just gotten laid off work. You never know. When I was in Bible college, and we had a professor, Dr. Walter Fremont, a brilliant man, but a down-to-earth man. You never knew what he was going to do. Usually you'd hear the door slam, and he'd come in with his number 14s, and he'd say, "Let's pray." One day after he prayed, when we looked up, he had his foot on the platform with no sock and no shoe on, and he was rubbing his foot. We all thought he'd lost his mind. He said, "You see that foot?" He said, "That's a beautiful foot. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. I preached the gospel yesterday. Look at it. That's a beautiful foot." Well, I've never forgotten that. One day he came in, prayed, and he looked up and he said, "Flying five." We did not know what was coming next, and he said it again, "Flying five." And I thought, what is going on in his mind? He said, "Young men and young ladies, there's people on this campus who are hurting financially. You need to give them the $5 bill. Put it in an envelope. Put their name on it. Don't tell them where it came from. Slide it up under their dormitory door." He said, "Put it in a mailbox and don't tell them where it came from. Flying five." He said, "When they're not looking, put it in their Bible. You'll find out if they're ever having their devotions. Flying five, flying five, flying." And it caught on. And $5 bills, I mean, they were flying across the campus. People were getting $5. You say, "Preach, that's a great idea." With inflation, friends, we need twirling 20s tonight, okay? You can be a blessing by way of contribution. Take your Bible, please. Go to the book of Acts. Go to chapter 9 of the book of Acts. And notice again, we see in verse 26, "And when Saul was come," Acts 9:26, "to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." You do realize that Saul of that day would have been equal in the minds of the believers to Osama bin Laden. You're aware now he's made a profession of faith, and the church is going, "Right. Sure, no problem. Tell me another one." They're not buying this. So you got his campaign manager here, Barnabas, verse 27, "took him," Saul, "brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how he had spoken of him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus." You can be a Barney by way of contribution, second, by way of commendation. Your words can be as important to encouragement as your wealth. How many of you in this building have ever had anybody say something to you that encouraged you? Raise your hand. Sure you have. Are you an encourager with your words? Job 16:5, "I'll strengthen you with the words of my mouth." Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Wow, what a verse. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Are you an encourager? When I first got my first evangelistic meeting, Brother Ogle was in Asheville, North Carolina, Temple Baptist Church. I just preached there in the month of May with Brother Randy Bray. The way I got the meeting was actually by accident. Dr. Ken Hay, the director of the Wiles, called me in and he said, "I'm double booked." He said, "Can you go on Sunday and preach at Temple Baptist?" This is years ago. Man, good night. I lose track of time. It's been so long ago. And he said, "Can you go and preach on Sunday? Because I can't take that one." I said, "How many times do they want me to preach?" He said, "Three. Why did you ask?" I said, "I've got five sermons. That's why I ask. I want to make sure I had enough ammo to go for that thing." So my wife and I went over, and Pastor Joe Olache, a Cherokee Indian, wonderful guy, had invited me, but he wasn't there. He was in the Caribbean preaching meetings. So I preached two times in the morning and at night. We had folks saved. It was a great day. Some days later, I get a phone call. "Brother Farrell, yes, this is Pastor Joe Olache." "Yes, sir." "Boy, I sure appreciate you coming. Oh, it's my privilege." And he says, "Look, all I've heard is about this young evangelist." He said, "You need to come and do a meeting at our church." And I said, "Pastor, I only get 1 week vacation." He said, "What week?" I said, "It's in December." He said, "Good, we'll have the meeting that week." And he won't leave me alone. I did not tell him I only had two sermons left. I didn't say that. I was trying to be spiritual. Well, he wouldn't take no for an answer, so a couple of days later, he drives out to camp. He walks up to me. He said, "I'm Pastor Joel Ache, and you're Tom Farrell, and God told me to have you in for a meeting." How are you going to argue with God? I mean, it's real hard. And I finally said to him, "Pastor, I'll just be real honest. I'm a kid preacher. I don't know a whole lot. I'm just doing the best I can. I only got five sermons. I preached three on one Sunday. I only got two left." He said, "That's not a problem. Get five more and be there." God bless Pastor Joel Ache. So we went, and we preached, and people got saved, and it was a wonderful time. And then he picked up the phone at the end of the meeting and started calling his friends, and he said, "You need to have this guy in." He commended our ministry. About 3 weeks before he went home to be with the Lord, I did a number of meetings for him, but now he can't preach anymore. And so I got him on the telephone and I said, "Pastor, I'm your debtor. I just called to say thanks. Just want you to know how grateful I am." May I say to every person in this building, never forget the people who helped you get where you are. Now, when your name comes up in somebody else's conversation, I wonder what the response is. When somebody else's name comes up and you're talking, is your first response condemnation or commendation? Do you condemn your wife or husband, or do you commend them? You can be an encouragement by way of commendation. Take your Bible, go back to Acts 11. We're learning how to be a Barney tonight, and everybody can be a Barney. Here's what's going on. Antioch now is having a move of God. For most of the time since the resurrection of Jesus, the Jews have been hearing the gospel. It was to the Jew first, but now to the Greek. They're getting saved. It's moved and empowered so much that the church at Jerusalem, the home office of this outfit, has heard about it. I sense as I read this passage, there's some question, is this the real deal? So they sent Barnabas. I would call this crowd today the FBI, Fundamental Baptist Investigators. And they're always checking up to make sure you're doing it just like they're doing it. And so they sent Barney to check up and make sure that these pagans were actually getting saved. I love verse number 23. Look at it. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God. Can I ask everybody in this building, if grace is invisible, how do you see it? Did you ever stop to think that invisible grace, if it's real grace, will become visible? Because if it's an inside job, it'll do an outside work. And a grace that never changed your life never saved your soul. So he saw the transformation and he heard the testimonies and he said, these people have got it. And the Bible says he was glad. It means cheerful, excited, enthused. Can I ask you a question? Do you get cheerful, excited, and enthused when somebody besides you succeeds? You can be an encouragement by way of celebration. Have you ever noticed that there's sometimes if something happens to you and it's good, you don't want to tell somebody else because they'll always ditch you. They'll always put you down. If it didn't happen to them, it can't be a good deal. Could I ask you a simple question tonight? When somebody gets something, maybe they get a new car and you don't, are you joyous or jealous? Maybe they got elected deacon. Are you joyous or jealous? Maybe they had another child. Maybe there's something that went on financially or physically. How do you respond when people receive things? Are you excited? Are you upset? Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Come to this conclusion. The reason a lot of Baptists do not rejoice with others who rejoice is because they rarely weep with those who weep. And I'll tell you this tonight, if you ever weep with a brother or sister going through a tough time, when they go through a good time, you will never be jealous. You will rejoice. A friend of mine and I were in India, and for the first 2 days, I never asked what's wrong with you. The answer is coma from flying. That's what's wrong with you. But about the third day, I looked at him and I said, "Steve, there's something going on here. And you okay?" And he said, "Well, when I left, my wife Terry had a growth." I said, "Son, that's serious. Let's get down here and pray." And so we did, and I knew it was concerning him. We were there for a number of days, so a lot of folks come to Christ. They went into partial martial law because the Hindus and the Muslims, some miles from us north, went into a battle and a war. The man that we were with, the national, looked at us and said, "I think y'all go home." He said, "You don't look like the rest of us, and you're going to be the first target. I think y'all ought to go home." "Well, you don't have to tell me things like that but once." And so American Airlines flew us back. Steve lived in Denver, and I was living in Kansas City at the time, and no cell phone at that moment. And so I'd been at Walmart, came home. Regina said, "Steve called, and there's something wrong." And so I said, "Okay, I'll call him back." His wife's name is Terry. And when I got on the telephone, I said, Steve, this is Tom. What's going on? He said, Terry has, and you know the C word. And this great big old used to be fullback for the Citadel begins to weep. I said, son, I'm crying with you. And we're going to stand with you. We're going to walk through this troubled time. We're going to see what the power of God's going to do. She lost her hair and her eyebrows. Thank God they were able to defeat that, and she was able to get her health back. During that time, I said to him, Steve, when you walk through the fire, walk carefully. Everybody's watching. I said, your ministry is going off the charts. You're going to have more counseling and more invitations you can shake a stick at. And he called me. He said, how did you know? I said, you're responding right. He called me one day and he said, you're not going to believe this, but I've had three Bible colleges, independent of each other, call and ask if I will come and receive an honorary doctorate this coming spring of that year. I said, that's great. He said, you didn't hear me. I didn't say one. I said three. I said, I heard every word you said. I said, next time I see you, I'll call you Dr. 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 Steve. Amen. I said, if you get 50 of them, I'll just say, Steve. Amen. He said, preacher, why? Because if you cry with somebody when they're weeping, you'll learn to shout with somebody when they're shouting. This church can make a major impact on this community by being Barnabas Baptist Church through contribution and commendation and celebration. But wait a minute. Go on down and notice, please, verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Number four, you can be a Barney by way of cooperation. Now, this thing is moving. People are getting saved. Blessed is the man who knows what he doesn't know. Barney's come to this conclusion. This show is too big for me. I got to have help. I'm going to find Paul. And so he journeys all the way to Tarsus, knocks on his door. The door opens. You know, Barney's always know when to come or call. They just somehow have a sixth sense about that. I have news for you. Paul is not booked up for years. He's got plenty of open spaces on his schedule. He's one of the most hated people among the Jews. And he can't seem to fit too well with the Christians. And I hear Barney say, Paul, get your extra toga, another pair of sandals, buddy. We got work to do. God is moving, and we need help. And so I'm pretending this conversation, because the Bible doesn't say. But I see them as they're journeying back to Antioch. I hear Paul say, Barney, you want me to sing a solo? Sure. Can I help in the council room? Be good. Can I help teach the Bible to these people? That would be great. Well, Barney, what did you have in mind? And I'm sure he didn't tell him, but I'll tell you what he had in mind. Barnabas had in mind that the apostle Paul would come and help and then take over. Now sit real still and listen carefully. There's not but a few people like Barney in the church. There are lots and lots and lots of people who will crawl over other people to get where they want to be. But there's only a handful of them that will kneel down and push the person up beyond where they are. You say you believe that? Absolutely. You see, you're going to read Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Saul, and then suddenly in chapter 13, and except for one time all the way to the end of the book of Acts, you're going to read Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. You know why? Because Barney was great at playing the second man. They asked Arthur Fiedler, of the leading the symphonic orchestra, what's the hardest instrument to play in the orchestra? He said, second fiddle. Everybody wants to sit first chair. You know, it's interesting today, and Caleb likes watching the soccer, and I watch a little bit of it too. You don't score unless somebody gives you the ball. And you don't ever score by yourself. It's a team effort. I told Pastor and Pastor Surrett, I think the best days of this church are right in front of you. I'm not just saying that because I'm here today. I really believe that. But let me tell you what's going to make an impact in this community. It's going to be the cooperation and the cohesiveness of God's people here. You are aware, I'm sure, that the devil wants to divide you from your wife, from your children, from each other. He wants you to get crossways in the water and get upset about something that Brother Brew does. He wants you to get mad at Pastor. He wants you to get mad at some decisions that made. Satan is always seeking to divide. But Psalm 133 and verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity." So God wants his body cooperating together. He doesn't want us to be spastic saints. He wants us to be systematic and work together. So, let me ask some questions tonight. How many of you are Sunday school teachers? Would you raise your hand, please? Sunday school teachers. Great. Thank God. How many of you go to a Sunday school class? Raise your hand. Well, you just outnumbered the teachers. So let me say to those of you who just outnumbered the teachers, there's only one normal teacher in the class. But everybody can assist in the class. How can I do that? You can get the list of those who come on Sundays, and you can call them on Saturday night. Don't leave that up to the Sunday school teacher. You can go out and get the Krispy Kreme donuts, and wherever that place is, I'm going there before I leave. Krispy Kreme, God bless us. We'll have them. You can go out and get Dunkin' Donuts coffee. You say, "Preacher, why don't you get the coffee at Krispy Kreme? It's no good. Get Dunkin' Donuts coffee." That's right. You say, "I like Starbucks." You can confess that sin, but get Dunkin' Donuts. And get there before anybody else. Make everybody feel welcome. Rejoice and invite people to come and be a part of this ministry. All of you can be a blessing to this pastor. Instead of sending him some email, "I don't like the last decision," why don't you send him an email praying for you? "Preach, brother, that'll help." Say something kind. When you leave, "Thank you for being my pastor. Thank you for investing your life in us. Thank you for helping our family." You can send an email. You can text. You can do all kinds of kind things. It wouldn't hurt if you sent he and his wife out to eat. "I'm trying to help you. You ought to be smiling." There's all kinds of things you can do. You can say, "I love you." Call him at 3 a.m. in the morning. "Hello, I love you." Hang up. Get one the rest of the night. Who loves you? In all seriousness, you can be a blessing to the people who come here by cooperation. When those thoughts come, "How come he got to sing a solo and I didn't?" You simply say, "You know what? Thank God that he gets to sing tonight, and I get to pray for him, and I get to encourage him, and I get to cheer for him, and I get to benefit from hearing what the message is in song from him to me." Well, we got a little bit quiet on that one. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, the church, this local body, you folks are sitting on a gold mine, because I have news for you. Everybody in this town's not saved, even if they think they are. But when they visit, you had a guy come this morning, found y'all in the phone book. Did you know that? He looked you up and found you in the yellow pages. And boy, he told Pastor me this morning, "I'll be back." Last Sunday, we had a whole family get saved up in Ohio. And they came from 30 or 35 miles away. And so the pastor was so kind, he said, "Well, I have a friend over in the town you're from, and I will call him and he'll help disciple you." And the family said, "Nothing doing. We've never been treated this good anywhere we've ever been. We'll drive the 35 miles over here. We like these people." Well, you know, that's very interesting. That's what ought to happen in a church of cooperation. Finally, take your Bible, go to Acts 15. And notice, you can be an encouragement and a Barney by way of commendation, celebration, cooperation, by way of contribution, and finally by way of compassion. Look at verse 35. And Paul also, Acts 15:35, "And Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, and many other things also. And some days after," watch who's leading the hike now, "Paul said unto Barnabas, 'Let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do.' And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Paul thought it not good to take them with him, who departed from them at Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended to the brethren under the grace of God." There was a Baptist battle, Christian contention. Now, I'm going to tell you before I'm done tonight who was right. But here was the problem. The problem was John Mark, Barnabas' nephew, had quit the ministry. Brother Surrett, the first time I read that, I thought, well, he got homesick. Give the kid a break. But the more you study, you'll find that the word "depart" borderlines the word apostasy. He wasn't just leaving a ministry. He was preparing to almost walk away from God. So Barnes says to Paul, let's take him. Again, he's learned his lesson. Not a chance. The kid is a loser. No, he's a learner. Proverbs 25:19, confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Barnabas, you know that. Proverbs 11:17, the merciful man does good to his own soul. Hey, Paul, where do you think you'd be if we hadn't had a little mercy on you? Can I ask you a question tonight? Where would you be if somebody hadn't had some mercy on you? How many of you are glad for mercy? Smile and say amen. Amen. Say, I'm smiling. Tell your face that it hadn't hurt yet. You know, dear friend, when Almighty God gives you a second chance, it is a real encouragement. You're looking at a guy in the ministry ought not be in the ministry. Thank God for second and third and fourth chances. Compassion, mercy, forgiveness. Now, I'm going to tell you who is right. I've been studying, as I told you, 2 Timothy and preaching through there. And when you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, over about verse 16, 17, 18 in there, Paul writes to Timothy, bring Mark, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. He said, Barn, you were right. I was wrong. I prejudged the guy. I didn't give him a second chance. You had the compassion. And in case everybody's wondering, that's the reason you have the Gospel of Mark tonight. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can I ask you a question? Has somebody hurt you, offended you, disappointed you that needs some compassion? Are you here at Emmanuel because you left another church where you, quote, got burned, and so you decided to come over here? I'm going to give you a little word of counsel from a gray-haired dude. You go back and settle everything you can settle before you settle down over here. Because if you're bitter and you bring it over here, you're a carrier. And you're going to spread some bad stuff in a church that ought not have it. Ephesians 4:32 says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When we were out in Kansas City, one of the ministries that Park Carl Herbster and I had was restoring preachers. And they came in from all over. Now, if a pastor had violated 1 Timothy 3, then we didn't put him back in the ministry. We would lay our hands on him. But you know what? You hear me carefully. We did help him get his wife back and his kids back and get an honest job and serve Jesus. And if that bothers you, you don't even understand mercy. And there were some men who came to us who had, and some of you preachers in the building understand this, they had basically eliminated themselves from that ministry, but not all ministry. One of them came, put his head on my shoulder. I was vice president of the seminary. He decided to go back to school. He said, can God ever use me again? I said, my brother, if God only uses perfect people, I'm getting out of the ministry. You know, it's interesting. I didn't realize until my wife said, he's now up in the New England area. She said, so-and-so and his wife are in the parking lot. That's who it was. And I saw him Friday. He and his wife are doing so well and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's a pastor. He had a failure in his life, but he wasn't disqualified from all ministry. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to simply say something to you. If you don't think you're ever going to need mercy, don't give any. Just be ornery and critical and a complainer and make sure everybody measures up to your standard, because you wrote the 67th book of the Bible, I'm sure. But just in case you think you just one day might need some mercy, then you better remember, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you being a Barney? Would your wife say you're a Barnabas? Would your husband say you're a Barnabas? Would your children say you're a Barnabas? Would your pastor, would those who know you say, this guy is an encourager? You know, there's a lot of things you'll never be. Some of you will never be a musician. Some of you will never be a pastor. Some of you will never be a pianist. But there's not a single solitary person in this room that cannot be an encouragement. It really doesn't take that much. If you make up your mind that if God used a Barnabas to help a man take a frontline position and under the power of the Holy Spirit of God write 13 epistles in the New Testament, then God could use you, and you just might be the tool in the hands of God to help somebody take another spiritual step, to help some young student and a pastor one day to pastor a church, to help somebody go into the mission field, to help somebody get up when they got down, and maybe to rescue somebody that used to go to Emmanuel Baptist Church and had a failure and wasn't so sure they could ever come back and hold their head up because they would get put down. But you actually decided, there before the grace of God go I. And I'm going to reach out and wrap my arms around them and I'm going to help them up. Instead of pushing them down, I'm going to pick them up. Are you a Barnabas tonight? Thanks for letting us come today. I met a Barnabas, a modern day Barnabas. His name was Dennis. Last time I saw Dennis, my wife and I and our family were eating, and Dennis came in. Now, he had 9 children, and they weren't all with him. I think they have to eat in shifts. But when he came in, he spoke to me, and I spoke to him. And about 15 minutes later, I called for my ticket. And the waitress said, "Your ticket has been paid." I said, "Who paid my ticket?" And she said, "The man in the corner." And I thought, Dennis paid my ticket? He has to float alone to buy food for his own family. I'm thinking, I went over. I thanked him. He said, "Oh, man, we listen to your CDs. We love you." Well, Dennis's oldest 3 children worked for a Christian camp. He told his wife, "We're going to take the other 6. We're going up at the end of the summer. We're going to family camp. And then we'll bring everybody back home. And that's how we'll end our summer." And so it all was planned out. And Dennis was the kind of guy, he had been in the business world. And he made a lot of money. And God called him to full-time Christian service. And he cut all of his proceeds in about a third. But he still kept giving. I mean, he was always a word of encouragement. Financially encouraged. Somehow he was going to encourage you. The week of that family camp, Dennis was witnessing to a man and his wife, police officer, that somebody had paid to come to the camp because they weren't saved. And Dennis was giving the gospel. When he first got out of the car, they said, he and his family got out of the car, he walked in to register, and he passed a car that had bald tires, and he said, "Who belongs to that car?" Well, they said, "Counselor so-and-so." He reached in, got a few $100. He said, "Give it to him. He's living on dangerous. He can't survive like that." That was Dennis. That was not abnormal. That was normal. You just love to be around Dennis. On Thursday of that week, his son Josh, a friend of mine, looked at his dad. He said, "Dad, at 2 o'clock we're playing a pickup game of basketball. Would you like to play?" He said, "Love to." Well, they had so many come and play, they had to rotate them in and out. Dennis was standing on the sidelines, and he was talking to the police officer and his wife, or to the police officer at that time. The whistle blew. It was their turn to go in. And Dennis, 50 years of age, runs in, and it looks like he bobbled the ball and fell down. But actually what happened is an aneurysm popped in his head, and he dropped dead right in front of his son. Oh, they blew air into him, and they put him on life support, but they were not sustaining him. He was basically already gone. And so he passed from this life and went to the other side, 50 years of age. You say, "Preacher, he didn't live long." No, but he lived well. A lot of people live long and they live lousy. Dennis lived short, but he lived well. The camp director called me. He said, "I've got to go down and participate in the funeral. You got any ideas?" I said, "Sure." Did Dennis do anything the last week of his life he didn't do most of his life? He said, "No, that was typical Dennis, just touching lives." I said, "Don't laugh, but I'd preach a message entitled, 'What a Way to Go.'" Because that's exactly how he lived. I don't know what he preached, but I do know on the day of the funeral I called. I couldn't get the family, and so I said to the secretary, "Would you please tell the family we're unable to come? We love them, and we're praying for them." She said, "Dr. Farrell, I think history was made last night." I said, "Why is that?" She said, "Well, they didn't quit coming through the funeral home until 2 a.m. in the morning." And she said, "The last count we have, there were 1,400 people who filed by the casket of a modern-day Barnabas and said, 'Thank you for encouraging me.'" Are you a Barney?